For the sermon, Brother Jim asked if I would read a passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. Passage I think many of us know well. Verse 1, if I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all the mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to lead the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails.
Thank you, Merrick, for reading that text this morning for me. And thank you, Greg, for the songs that you selected this morning. Appreciate that very much. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, as Merrick mentioned, is a text that we're all relatively familiar with. It's a text that is often, at least part of the text, is often read or quoted at wedding ceremonies. I know I have used it numerous times, and some of you who I married in the past, we use this text. But First Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 8, as just was read, it's important to realize the context of it. It's not in the middle of a wedding ceremony that this text is revealed. The Holy Spirit's will is recorded by Paul here. We need to recall that in chapters 12, 13, and 14, you can't take those and separate them. They all have the same goal in mind. In chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, Paul said, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." And he'll go on to talk about how there are various gifts of the Holy Spirit, miraculous gifts, and yet it's the same Spirit. And some are given one gift and others are given another gift. And it seems as though, if you're familiar with these three chapters, what Paul is dealing with, and the reason why he has to focus upon love, is because there were those in the church at Corinth. And chapter 12 tells us this very clearly, who did not have certain gifts. And there were certain gifts that apparently there must have been some bragging about, or others were feeling that they did not have gifts, and so therefore they were not an important part of the body of Christ. And so Paul is trying to address this. And I think that's exactly why he says, as was just read to us in chapter 13, love is not arrogant, it doesn't boast, it does not provoke. And we know that the Corinthians had a lot of issues going on, in which they were provoking one another. And there was arrogance and lining themselves up, chapter 3, under one who might have baptized them. I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas. So this was the mindset, and these were just some of the issues that were going on at Corinth. They were taking one another to court before unbelievers instead of being able to resolve these things amongst themselves. And so it's in that context, but especially the idea of speaking in tongues, which we know was speaking in different languages that you were uneducated or untrained in. And Paul goes on in chapter 14 to deal with that specifically. And so he's trying to, in this text, wean these brethren away from this idea of the importance of these spiritual gifts, because they were going to stop. They were going to cease. And so at the end of chapter 12, in verse 30 and 31, he says, do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And then he goes in to this text that Merritt just read for us. A more excellent way is love. And so Paul says, you know, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am become like sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And he goes on talking about sacrificing to the ultimate, but without love, he's nothing. And so Paul is trying to stir up and promote an attitude of love towards one another. Love is patient. Love is kind. Those kinds of attitudes. But there is something that I want to take a look at this morning with you. And that is in verse 8 of chapter 13. When he says, love never fails. Just before that, though, he says, love believes all things, bears all things, endures all things, and hopes all things. I want to talk with you this morning about hope. And the Holy Spirit has combined this beautifully for us, that hope suffers, or hope endures all things, but I'm really getting love endures all things. And love hopes. Love hopes. Love always hopes. Hope is a vital attribute that we all need. In J.B. Phillips' New Testament translation on verse 8, when he talks about love never fails, verse 7, that love endures and bears all things, hopes all things. He says this: love knows no limits to its endurance, no end to its trust, no fading of its hope. And it's this thought that I want to look at with you this morning. I'm calling the lesson, love always hopes. Love always hopes because it sees possibilities where otherwise it seems like there are no other evidences or reasons to hope. He said, love always hopes. A good example of this is in Abraham, Romans chapter 4, verse 3 and verse 18. Paul said, for what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And in verse 18, speaking of Abraham, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed. We know what that's talking about. We know that the Lord had foretold to Abraham that he was going to make of him a mighty nation, and that he was going to have a son. And yet it took so long for that to materialize. And yet it seemed as though they were without hope. And we know how he and Sarah tried to help God out with his promise by giving Sarah's handmaid to him and having a child with him. But that wasn't the will of God. But the point is that Abraham hoped when there seemed to be no hope. He's growing older. Sarah's growing older, beyond the years of childbearing. You know, so often in life, things can seem pretty bleak. We might even be heard saying ourselves that things just couldn't get worse. That is so foolish, because things can always get worse. Things can always get worse. But life can be so bleak sometimes. In fact, we're living in some bleak times now. You know, we look at the news, and there's nothing but bleak news. Inflation and war and crime and all these things. We think, man, you know, when is this going to end? Almost seems hopeless. But things can always get worse. Do you remember the story of Ruth? You know, Ruth, her name means a friend, a friend. We read about Ruth and Naomi, her mother-in-law, and Orpah, a sister-in-law. You see, Naomi was married, and she had two sons by her husband. And during the time of the judges, they had to leave Judah and go up to Moab because of a famine. Things were bad. Things were bleak. Not much hope down there in Judah. And so they move up there. And through the course of time, Naomi's husband dies. And then Ruth's husband dies, and so does Orpah's. And so one day, Naomi says, I'm going back to Judah, and I want you you girls to go ahead and stay here and remarry and so forth. So in Ruth chapter 1, listen to verses 11 through 13, or follow along if you have your Bible. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there sons in my womb that may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. So, thinking things are bad, there's a famine. Then their husbands die. And then there's no hope for her and the girls. Things are getting desperate. Well, Orpah decides that she's making a lot of sense, and she decides to stay in Moab. But Ruth says, no, I'm going with you. Some of the most beautiful words in all of Scripture in verses 16 and 17 of Ruth chapter 1. It reads, but Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. Now, this story is a moving story, but as it ends up, she does go back. She ends up marrying Boaz, and she finds herself in the lineage of King David and Jesus as a result. And so we don't always know what the future holds, but love always hopes. Ruth expressed a love for her mother-in-law, Naomi. She says, no, I'm going with you. And whatever happens, happens, but I'm going to stay with you. Love always hopes. What a great story. A true story. Love always hopes because it never despairs. Again, 1 Corinthians 7, 13, verse 7. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Love isn't dependent upon being fulfilled immediately or the hopeless state that we might feel we are in, it has to be done immediately for us to continue to love God and to serve God. Love takes sometimes a long time. It did with Abraham, didn't it? It also did with Job. Do you remember we studied not long ago Job? Job chapter 6 and verse 11, you know the account. He's had just about everything taken away from him. He's sitting there with boils, and he doesn't understand what's going on. His friends come over and make his mental state even worse. But here's what Job said in verse 11 of chapter 6. What strength do I have that I should hope? And what is my end that I should prolong my life? Job's sitting there, he's hopeless. Property's been taken away, children have been taken away. His wife is not on his side. He says, what do I have to hope for? But he says in chapter 13 and verse 15, though he, meaning God, slay me, yet I will trust him. He says, I don't know what's going on and why this is happening, but I'm going to trust God, even if he takes my life. See, hope doesn't expect things to reverse right away. Love will not give up on others. It doesn't give up on God's purposes. Psalm 30, Psalm 31 rather, and Psalm 130. I'm going to read a couple of passages. Psalm 31, verses 23 and 24. Oh, love the Lord, all you his saints. For the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. He says, love the Lord. Oh, love the Lord, all you saints, all you who hope in the Lord. Love always hopes. In Psalm 130, verses 5 and 6, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. Have you ever been mentally in a tunnel of grief or pain, and you just don't know when it's going to end? Hope points to the light at the end of that tunnel. I know there's a lot of jokes about that light. Make sure the light's not a train coming. But hope, love always hopes. In Ezra chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, this is during the time of the remnant of Jews coming back from Babylonian captivity. And Ezra and Nehemiah have been rebuilding Jerusalem and the walls and reinstating God's word and reading it to the people, as we studied recently. And Ezra finds himself in a great deal of pain because of what's going on, grief of heart. And so, picking up in Ezra 10, verse 1, it says, now while Ezra was praying, and while he was confessing, weeping, and bowing before the house of God, a very large assembly of men and women and children gathered to him from Israel. For the people wept very bitterly. Verse 2 says, and Shechaniah, son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, spoke up and said to Ezra, we have transgressed against our God and have taken pagan wives from the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel in spite of all of this. This is what Ezra was grieving over. Some of the Jews who were coming back had intermarried with the Babylonians, had children with them. And Ezra is praying and grieving about it, and Shechaniah does the right thing. It says in verse 3, he just continues to say, now therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and those who have been born to them, according to the advice of my master and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for the matter is your responsibility, Ezra. We also are with you. Be of good courage and do it. See, there's always hope whenever there's a love for God and a desire to be obedient to his word. You see, love always hopes. Love always hopes, even when we might have a son or a daughter who has forsaken and rejected all that we have taught them when they were young. Love always hopes. When we're discouraged, hope lifts our spirits. When we're tempted to quit, hope keeps us going. Do you remember Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19? He's defeated the prophets of Baal in chapter 18. He has killed the prophets of Baal. Jezebel seeks his life, said, by this time tomorrow, you're going to be just like them, dead. And so he flees. He flees. He finds himself under a broom tree, and he praying to God that God would take his life. And he goes further south, down into the land of Midian. He's in a cave, and God comes and speaks to him in a still, small voice. Elijah, what are you doing here? He said, I'm the only one left. And they want to take my life. I'm no better than my forefathers. And God spoke to him and says, what are you doing here? Go back. Go back and appoint Jehu as king over Israel. Go back and appoint Elisha as prophet to take your place. Elijah, I still have 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal or kissed him. God restored hope. Here he was in a helpless state in his own mind. And God still loved him. In fact, he ended up taking him to heaven without him ever even dying. In the chariot of fire. Love always hopes. You know, whenever confusion blurs our way, we fear the worst, but hope brings remembrance that God is still in control. When we must endure the consequences of bad decision, it's hope that fuels our recovery. You remember Peter in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. Jesus had to warn him. In that text, he didn't like what Jesus was saying about what was forecast for Jesus' life, that he was going to be taken and killed and so forth. And Jesus warns him, Peter, Satan has asked for you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you. I have prayed that your faith will not fail. And we know how Peter was, impetuous, and he brazenly goes on to make statements that he couldn't follow through with. He's, even if I have to die with you, Lord, I will not forsake you. And we know the end of that also, verses 61 through 62, that Peter denied Jesus three times that night. And Peter remembered what Jesus had said to him. Can you imagine being Peter at that point? Here Jesus is taken. He's crucified on the cross. Can you imagine Peter? How terrible. He's brought shame upon himself. He disappointed his master. And now there's nothing he can do about it. He's dead. We know the outcome. We know that Jesus is resurrected. In fact, when Jesus is resurrected and the women come to the tomb, do you remember what the angel said to the women? Go and tell his disciples and Peter that I'm going ahead of them into Galilee and I'll see them there. And that's what happened. But imagine how Peter must have felt. You talk about being in that tunnel of grief without a light at the end of that tunnel. He was thinking about how he was going to have to live with that denial for the rest of his life. What a burden. No hope to make it right. And yet, We see when Jesus is up there in John chapter 20 and 21. Some of the disciples are out in a boat fishing, and Jesus stands on shore and calls out to them. Remember what Peter did? It's the Lord. He took off his garment and jumped in the water and swam to shore. I mean, you talk about hope being restored. Jesus cooks some breakfast and then he has some dialogue with Peter and restores him to his ministry. Peter, do you love me? Oh, yes, Lord. You know I love you. You love me, Peter? Oh, yes, Lord. You know I love you. Feed my sheep. And a third time, he confessed his great love for Jesus. That love for Jesus gave him hope when everything else seemed to be lost. Hope always, or love always hopes. Love always hopes. In conclusion, how can you continue to love when your son or your daughter rejects your faith and all the values you taught them to respect? Keep loving them and pray that their faith will not fail, just as Jesus did, because Satan wants to sift them like wheat. There's hope as long as there is breath in their body. How can you continue to love God when an incurable disease destroys your loved one? The answer is love always hopes, because God is the source of love and God is the source of hope. Paul prayed these words, or gave these words to those that he loved in Romans chapter 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. What did Paul do? He prayed these things for those that he loved, because love always hopes. And he says, not only, he says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, but that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We talked in Bible class this morning how the wind was compared by Jesus to the Holy Spirit. You know, you can't always see, we can't see the Holy Spirit. We can see the fruit of the Holy Spirit. He says, love always hopes and love always prays. Love is to overflow in us with hope because of the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to share with you the words of an author of a book called Love Within Limits. And his author is Lewis Smedes. And he says this, quote, hope looks beyond a cure for disease, a solution for a problem, or an escape from pain, to an assurance from God that life has meaning in spite of disease, problems, and pain. It says further, hope looks to the promise of the final victory of Jesus Christ over all that hurts and kills. This is the hope that gives us courage to praise today and face tomorrow with expectancy, even when we do not expect the problem to be solved. The power of hope. Love always hopes. You know, our hope is not in Washington, D.C. It's not in the White House. It's not in the schoolhouse. It's in the church house. That's where the solution is. Hope in God. Hope in Jesus Christ. It's not a surprise that Peter, in one of his epistles, wrote these words, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. He says, "Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you." Peter knew he was loved by God. Do you? Do you and I really know that we're loved by God? We might be able to quote the passages, "Oh, God so loved the world and gave his only begotten son." But do you think God is concerned whenever we are anxious about, say, a child that of ours that we love dearly but is not right with him? You bet he does. He knows Satan wants to sift him like wheat. And I can't help but believe if Jesus said that to Peter, he would say the same thing to you and me. But I have prayed, and I do pray, I intercede on your behalf that your faith will not fail. Love always hopes. God has demonstrated his love. There's no question. There can be no question of God's love. He didn't send Jesus to condemn the world. He sent him to save the world. Let's not give up hope when things seem to be hopeless, because God is greater than our problems. Appreciate your kind attention. If there's anything that we can do to assist you in your obeying the gospel,